your praise.
I don't believe I'd heard that before. That is a tremendous song. Thank you, Josiah and Patrick. Josiah, did your dad make it to the States? He did. Praise the Lord. We're grateful for that. Philippians chapter number 2, if you would please. Philippians chapter number 2. This message will somewhat dovetail with some truths we shared last week in looking at this submit one to another. I want us to, this morning, look at this idea of overcoming selfishness. Now, for everyone in the room that immediately thought, oh good, I can relax, I'm not a selfish person. This message is for you, right? It is pretty amazing today, isn't it, how incredibly selfish we are and how incredibly selfish of society we live in. I'm amazed at the amount of social media blog posts and memes and everything else that basically concentrates on how wonderful you are and how much we need to, you know, da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Let's rethink this process. And even, I think, when people have good intentions of, hey, what about this and what about this, we're really concentrating on, hey, this is what I need, and you need to meet that need. And if not, the fact is, that may be incredibly popular today in the world, but it's not in the Word of God. Now, before we jump deep into this text, let me just say a couple of things here, okay? I am not saying that someone who is in an abusive home or abusive relationship or anything like that ought to just serve that person and forget it and deal with it. That's not what I'm saying, okay? So just kind of get that out front, all right, as we work through this. But it is amazing how much we concentrate on all these things. The passage in Philippians chapter 2, we're very familiar with. We referenced it last week as well. Now let's read this text again. And really, Paul is dealing in part with the church at Philippi because there are people who are concentrating on, hey, this is what I need. This is what I want. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And then, of course, he goes into the text about let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let me just say simply this morning as we look at a variety of verses here. We're going to turn and look this morning, but here's the thought I'd like for us to see. If we would be like God, we must not be selfish. Paul lays this all out and says to the church at Philippi, hey, look, you're not to look every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And as I mentioned last week, Paul then gives us the ultimate example. As if someone would give the argument, but you don't understand, in this case, I can probably be selfish. Paul just says, let me just give you Jesus Christ, who in every way deserved glory and honor and praise and so forth. And he voluntarily gave that up to redeem us. That's Paul's point in this passage. So as we look through a number of things here, I want us to see, first off this morning, we need to see ourselves for who we really are. We need to see ourselves for who we really are. Do we see ourselves as the publican standing there saying, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or are we the Pharisee? Well, Lord, I'm really grateful I'm not him, because after all, I go to Emmanuel Baptist Church. and I serve in this, and I do this, and I do that, and I do this, and so forth. And Lord, I'm really glad I'm not him. And we may not vocalize those things, but our heart does at times. And when it does, that should tell us who we really are. So a question for us as we think about this thought, how do we view ourselves? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." What changed Isaiah's perspective? By the way, if you look at chapter 5, over and over again, Isaiah says, woe are you, woe. All of a sudden, Isaiah 6 comes along and he says, woe is me. Well, the last part of that verse tells us, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6 says, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. How do I really view myself? Now, we're going to walk through some of these things as we get through it this morning, but can I just tell you that if you do not see yourself as an undeserving sinner, that you are as vile as anyone else. And you say, wait a minute. I didn't do all the X and X and X. I understand you may not have carried it out, but your heart is as vile. We're all in desperate need. And basically what we really need to view, and we know this theologically, but what we really need to view about the time we think we might be something special, we need to look at the cross and see what it cost to pay for our sin. The second thing is, we think about, see yourself for who you really are. Do you think that you deserve certain things? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Apostle Paul never got over what God had done for him. Now let's think for a moment how easy it would have been for someone like an Apostle Paul to say, well, I've written most of the New Testament. Well, I've started churches in da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And after all, looked at all that I've suffered. I mean, I deserve. You never find that attitude from the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, if you follow his progression, he sees himself, if you will, worse and worse. Until he says, I'm the chief of sinners. That's a pretty big claim. Do we see ourselves as better than others? In this text of Scripture, again, as we emphasize, Paul reminds us of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Notice Paul's progression. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. By the way, that verse sometimes is confusing to people. In other words, Jesus was equal with God. He didn't have to reach out and grasp it, if you will. He was God. It wasn't something that he had to clamor for. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He didn't just come and die. He died the worst kind of death known at that time. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to us. And Paul is saying, anytime that you think you deserve, whatever it may be, put yourself beside Jesus Christ, and how do you measure up? That's what he's saying. Let's go to James chapter 2, if you would, please. Hold your finger. Philippians, we'll be back there in just a few minutes. James chapter number 2. In verse 4, James says, "Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs in the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which you're called? If ye fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors." Do you see yourself better than others? Well, that person came to church. Fill in the blank. In this text, he's specifically dealing with those who come dressed in a particular way. Someone dressed richly, someone dressed poorly. But the principle is the same. The principle is, do I see myself as better than, and you fill in the blank. Because God is not a respecter of persons. Do you see yourself as you really are? Do you sit when a job needs to be done? Look at Mark chapter 10. I told you we're going to do a little bit of turning today. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 43. We look at verse 42. By the way, it's coming out of a context of guys basically saying, "Hey, Lord, let's talk about what I deserve. You think I could sit on the right hand?" You're like, Lord, I've done pretty good for you, right? Jesus called unto them, verse 42, said unto them, "Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be named among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be a servant of all. For when, even the Son of Man came not to minister, to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Guys, who do you think you are? Why do you think you deserve anything at all? "I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. Ye ought also to wash one another's feet." If we go back to the passage in Philippians chapter 2, I want to just cover a couple of words in this text. The word strife here that Paul deals with is the idea of electioneering, if you will. It's basically campaigning for office. Apparently in the New Testament, a courting distinction here, a desire to put oneself forward is the idea. A partisan or factitious spirit. It's constantly talking about and putting myself in the best light. That's the idea. And by the way, when we do that, we consciously or unconsciously put other people down in the process. This vainglory that he talks about in this text is a groundless, empty pride. And the lowliness of mind has a humble opinion of oneself. Remember last week we talked about being the lowest in the room. So see yourself for who you really are. Now let me say this. I'm not just talking to our college students. Okay? But can I give you college students a little admonition here? I've been an Emmanuel over 27 years, and I found something to be true. I didn't ask Pastor Shred about this beforehand, but I bet he will agree with me. The young people who came to Emmanuel and were unwilling to move chairs or mop floors or pull weeds or whatever were the young people that didn't make it in ministry. You're like, "Well, I'm busy." Really? Join the club. We're all pretty busy, you know. The point is, sometimes we see ourselves as something different. Do you know what I am? I'm a servant. I'm a servant. That's what my Lord called me. Do I dare call me anything other than what he called me? That's by the way, that's what you are too. We're servants. That's exactly what he was talking about. When everything is stripped away, who are we really? Who are we really in the whole process? So if we're going to overcome selfishness, number one, we see ourselves for who we really are. Number two, we see others how Christ sees them. Did you notice the subtle change in that? We see ourselves for who we really are, but we see others the way Christ sees them. And how is that? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says, "For when you were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth, he demonstrated his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then now, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." In other words, I see people as God sees them. They're valuable treasure. Last week or week before, I can't remember exactly when it was, Dr. Ross was at college, and he preached a message on Tuesday of that week. Wouldn't have been this last week, but the week before that. If you get a chance to go hear it, you should. And he talked about the fields and the treasure. He took this that one verse and said that a guy findeth the treasure and he goes to the field because he cares about the treasure. And he applied that to the field is all the junk that comes with the treasure. But when you see the treasure, then you'll buy the field. What a valuable lesson that is. By the way, how do we want God to see us? Do we want him to see us as having potential, as being redeemed, as a beloved child of God? I can tell you that's how I want him to see me. Then see others that way. See others that way. Do we see them that way? So if we're going to overcome selfishness, number one, we see ourselves for who we truly are. We see others how Christ sees them. Number three, we see selfishness really as pride. Selfishness really says, my way is best. Selfishness really says, I want what I want, and I don't really care what you want. You're like, Pastor, do you have to put it so bluntly? It really is that way, isn't it? It's incredible how we, not just the world does it too, but we cloak it with something other than it really is. And we read this verse last week, but 1 Peter 5, 5 and 6, "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Proverbs 13 and verse 10, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Luke 14, 8 and 9, "When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bid thee and him come say to thee, give this man place. And thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." In other words, when we walk into this banquet hall, if you will, how do we see ourselves? Is really what he's saying here. Because pride says, well, obviously, I'm not going to be way last. But isn't it far better for us to sit in the way last chair and someone say, oh, no, I want you up a little bit further, than to assume you're up a little bit further and they say, nah, I think you need to go back a little bit. When the Cornerstone Bake in Waco, Nebraska was robbed of some $6,000 in November of 2012, the bank employees were able to give the police a fairly good description of the teenage girl who pulled off the crime and the car in which she escaped. As it turned out, the investigators didn't really need those descriptions because the thief recorded a YouTube video titled "Chick Bank Robber," boasting of her criminal prowesses. Fanning out the cash in front of the cameras, the 19-year-old Hannah Sabeda, I think is how it says, held up a sign that read, "I just stole a car and robbed a bank. Now I'm rich. I can pay off my college financial aid, and tomorrow I'm going on a shopping spree." Later, she held up another sign which said, "I told my mom today was the best day of my life. She just thinks I met a new boy." Hannah's brief criminal career ended later that week when police took her into custody. The pride that comes with that. Now we think, how utterly ridiculous is that? Can I tell you what God thinks about our boasting? Boy, when he pulls the rug out from underneath you and you go, oh man. We may not be quite as brash as to post a video, but we do all kinds of things that tell people, I'm really something special. How often do we pray about pride in our lives? Pray that God will help us to recognize it, confess it, and so forth. Pastor Sret used to often say, pride is the hardest sin to self-diagnose. By its virtue, we don't think we have it. I can just give you a great warning. Anytime my mind thinks I have pride conquered, I don't. The moment my mind thinks that fleeting thought, I'm like, oh boy, where is it hidden that it's trying to not really expose itself? Number four, if we're going to overcome selfishness, we need to see the devil at the root of selfishness. You're like, whoa, really? Yeah, if you go to Isaiah chapter 14, when it talks about the fall of Lucifer, if you take your Bible, you'll find something really interesting in that text of Scripture. Notice here, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will." And he was cast down. See, if we don't really see this as something the devil would love for us to still cling to, and whatever pretty little thing we want to put it as, then we're never going to solve the problem. And it's interesting. I love plants. You guys know that. Looking forward to spring because then I can get back in my yard and start planting stuff or whatever. Couple of things that happens when you plant things. Number one, you need to water it. And depending on the plant, how much water it gets. Okay. My wife has a plant right now that some ladies gave her. And the plant gets, I think it's 5 or 6 ice cubes once a week. Okay, that's how it's watered. Really interesting. I learned this year, I love poinsettias at Christmas. Love them, okay? And I kill them things. I don't kill a lot of plants, but those things, I'm like, I've tried not watering them, I've tried watering them, you know, whatever. Well, this year someone said to me, "Well, you know, poinsettia is supposed to get ice cubes, don't you?" And I said, "Are you serious?" And they're like, "Yeah, twice a week, put 4 or 5 ice cubes in there." And we had one that was on its way to dying, and I put some ice cubes in it, went, flourished just great. And I'm like, wow, pretty cool, all right? But listen, this is my point, okay? If we don't get to the root of the problem, you can put fertilizer in it, you can put water in it, you can do everything. If you have a plant that's in a pot and it's root bound, none of that will do you any good until you get to the root problem, which either means it needs a bigger pot, or depending on the plant, it needs to be outside, or whatever in that process, right? Do we see the real root problem that the devil is trying to invade in us? Number 5, see selfishness as an over-concentration on self in all kinds of ways. Again, James chapter 3, as we've looked at James some, says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And I tell you, bitterness comes from someone thinking they deserved better. In some way or another. Please understand, I'm not saying that you weren't hurt. Because hurt is real and it can be deep. But we think we deserve better. The truth is, whatever we get, we deserve. The idea of virulent is extremely poisonous, deadly, bitterly antagonistic, full of hate, violent. Strife comes from wanting your way. Envy is boiling anger. By the way, can I say this too? Sorrowing or moping and such are wrong as well. In other words, the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 6, verse 16 through 18 says, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. What are they doing? Wanting people to concentrate on them. Here's the point. We can be, now please hear this, we can be too high on ourselves or too low on ourselves, and the problem is still the same. We're thinking about self. And the truth is, we ought to be thinking about others, according to the original text we read this morning, and multitude of others. You're like, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I mean, what about self-care? I mean, aren't we supposed to have self-care? Can I just say this to you, right? Self-care is something that the modern world has come up with. Now, lest you think there's not anything that we should do, the Bible does give us some things that we're supposed to take care of self. One of them, for instance, is a day of rest. One of them is food, proper nutrition, and so forth. Rest at night, and some of those kind of things. And we don't have time this morning to go through all that. But when Elijah wanted to die, totally discouraged, ready for God just to take him out, what'd God do? Sleep, eat, sleep. Eat, sleep. Some college students are thinking, that sounds wonderful, right? About right now, that's just great, you know? I'm just saying, be careful. God has given us a prescription. Yes, we should care for the temple. But let me warn you, please be careful that it doesn't go beyond what God says in this passage. God wants us to be thinking of others. Am I consumed with me? Do I desire to be like God? Am I doing everything that I can to curb my selfishness? When I choose not to think of others, can I just tell you, the result is stagnation. I read a real illustration, a story this week about a man who for years had watched his father get abundant bumper crops out of his rice fields. If you've never seen rice fields grow, they're pretty amazing. Rice fields are flooded with water. When I was in Korea for the time in the Marine Corps, we walked on dikes that were about this big around the paddy fields, which is, if you're carrying 120 pounds on your back and a rifle, walking on that is not easy to do, I can tell you. You didn't want to slip out of the valve because then your feet were wet and you didn't have any choice about that for weeks either, and so forth. But the fields are flooded, but the water has to move. Well, this particular guy saw his dad, and his dad always let the water flow through the fields and out the other end, and the farmers down the way all got bumper crops as well. And so he decided when he took over, his dad was gone and so forth, he decided, you know what? I'm not giving them my water. This is good water. I'm going to dam this up and keep it all for myself. And guess what happened? His rice fields started rotting. He got no crop out of it. Not only did the ones downfield not get a benefit, but he lost the benefit. You say, well, Pastor, listen, I mean, if I all the time serve others, my needs will never be met. Can I tell you? God knows that's not how it works. God knows that your needs are going to be met. If Paul and Jesus and all these people can be servants, we can too. And so many times, conflicts in a marriage, in child rearing, and all kinds of things really roots back to, I'm just selfish. What seems to be the central problem here? I want my way, she wants her way, neither one of us are giving in. Yeah, that would be a problem. Well, I just might be a doormat if I do that all the time. You might be. You ought to go look at some of the words Paul uses for the idea of servant, and you might find the doormat idea in there. Like, what? I'm not going to be walked on anybody. You know what? You let God worry about that. Amen. Because if we kept going in the text of Scripture, okay? Remember, Jesus humbled himself, came obedient to death, even to death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says, let your salvation be demonstrated in what you do on a day-by-day basis. And you let God worry about the exalting. Because he knows how to do that. You say, Pastor, are there examples sometimes of people serving too much and getting taken advantage of and so forth? Yes, there are some examples of that. But for most of us in this room, that's not the problem. The problem is we think too much about self. I tell you, and I got to go because I know it's late, but something I try to pray almost every day is, Lord, help me not to be self-serving or self-promoting. Because that's what this old flesh wants to do. It wants to serve me and it wants to promote me. And that's never pleasing to our Lord. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for Scripture that reminds us of these truths. Lord, we have a sinful flesh and it's so easy to let it dominate us. Pray that we will overcome this selfishness. See ourselves really how we're supposed to see ourselves. See others as you see them and so forth. Thank you for these truths this morning, Lord, that we needed. I needed them. I know our people needed them. Help us to respond in the appropriate way. In your name we pray.